Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Has everybody got a copy of our Bible study tonight? If you don't have a copy, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Okay, let's look at that assignment we had from last week and we'll wrap up that before we move on. Revelation 2 and 3, y'all remember that? And you were to read the entire section several times. Identify the paragraphs, put a title or label on them, and apply the six key questions and six key clues that we've been looking at and talking about, and come up with the main point for each section, and y'all will make some observations and keep a list of the things you observe, maybe questions or problems. So let's do that real quickly. This was our last lesson in observation, and you remember, observation is answering the question, what do I, oh, thank God we had somebody get that. What do I see? That's what we've been studying now for about 6 weeks. What do I see? Observing. So tell me, what were the observations you made in Revelation 2 and 3? Did y'all write anything down? Did y'all look at Revelation 2 and 3? Okay. God has our future in His hands. Repentance seems to be, remember, repeated things, repeated words. How many times did y'all see the word repentance? Do you remember? A lot. That's good. Jesus had a message for all seven churches. And most of the churches were told to do what? Repent. What other observations did you see? He promised victory to how many of them? There's Philadelphia, and there's one other church that he had some really good things to say about. Yes. Philadelphia and Smyrna. But what did he say about Philadelphia? Okay. 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 All right. There's some picturesque imagery there in describing that church. Anybody ask the question about what is the key of David? Somebody should have asked that. Any of y'all ask that question? All right. That's good. It's significant. I'm not going to tell you what it means, but maybe some of y'all will dive in there and find out what the key of David is. And what he was talking about. What else? Who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore? What else did y'all see? What else did you observe? Absolutely, absolutely. That's said to all seven churches. And that phrase is mentioned in other places in the New Testament. Read it, say it again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And who was saying that? Jesus. How many churches did he tell John to write, send these messages to? Seven. And who was the message from? John or Jesus? Jesus. John was the messenger boy, just like your pastor is. We're just the mailman. We're just bringing the message. That's all we're doing. What other observations did y'all see? Okay. Overcomer. Is that a repeated word? Yes. What does it mean to be an overcomer? Okay. Sin, self, and Satan. That's a good way to remember those. Okay. I know your works. Why would he mention works in all of these letters to the churches? Most of them, it mentions that. Okay. I know your deeds. I know your works. Okay. Right. Is Jesus interested in our good deeds, our good works? He's obviously interested in our bad works, because there's condemnation for the bad works, but there's commendation for the good works. Anything else? Y'all, this is your time, not mine. Yep. Okay. That's what she mentioned. It's okay. You're around the corner there, Ellen. Other observations that y'all were able to make? That's a great study right there about books. Did y'all know God has a set of books? Does anybody, this is where a good Bible dictionary, a good Bible encyclopedia will help you. When someone was born in New Testament times, their names went into, guess what? A book of life. We do that today, don't we? I mean, when somebody's born, you know, and then when that person died in that city, their name came out of there. They were no longer in the part of the living. And so how does that connect with what the Scripture's talking about here, a book of life, and names being blotted out, names being added, da-da-da-da-da. That's a great study. I don't want to give you all the, just want to whet your appetite on that. That's a fantastic study. And remember, you interpret the Bible by the rest of the Bible. In other words, you read your Bible. You can't come up with any interpretation, and we'll learn that tonight, that's kind of askew from the rest of the Bible. You interpret the Bible by the whole context of the Bible. All right? In other words, one doctrine's not going to contradict another doctrine in the Scriptures. Okay? What other observations? What do I see? What did y'all see in Revelation 2 and 3? Okay? Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on the John Ankerberg show, he says every church has an angel, a guardian angel. Some would say that word angel means pastor. It's the word angelos, which literally means messenger. But obviously, this was going to the leader of every church. The scripture definitely says every child has an angel. Now, does that mean God takes the angel away when you get to be 16? I don't know, but I have a personal opinion on that. But the scripture does say children all have an angel. All right? This is a fantastic study as well. And y'all, that's what good Bible study does. It whets your appetite and it gets you to dive deeper in the scriptures. And then you learn. You learn more. Y'all are asking great questions. Yeah, David, if you're asking me, I do believe everybody's got an angel. I do. The Bible says we entertain angels unaware. What else? Any other good observations y'all want to bring out? He thanks some of them for being faithful. Y'all think Jesus takes note of the things that we do for him? Oh, he definitely does. You're going to be rewarded for the things that you did for his honor and his praise and his glory. Yep. Anything else about Revelation 2 and 3? Why? Let me ask y'all a question. Why do I get tore up when I hear somebody say Revelations? Yeah, because that takes away from Christ. Because the whole book is about the uncovering, the unveiling of the glorified Christ. That's what the book is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a bunch of revelations. It's not a bunch of dreams. It's not a bunch of, it's about Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of stuff we could talk about. Some people believe that, and you can make a case for this from the scriptures, that all seven churches are seven different dispensations. In other words, this is the age of Laodicea. And y'all hear any of that? Okay. Those are great studies. Although you can see each individual characteristic of these churches in every church today. I mean, how many of us lose our passion and our love? We don't actually lose it, we leave it. Leave our first love. Good job, y'all. So observation is answering what do I see? What do I see? Now, let's dive into interpretation. We're going to be in interpretation for four different Wednesday nights, including tonight. We've come to the second major step of Bible study. And remember what I told you, the better job of observation you do, the better interpretation you're going to make. And while observation is answering the question, what do I see? Interpretation is all about what does it mean? Any passage of Scripture that you're reading can only mean what the biblical author meant it to mean. There's only one meaning of the passage of Scripture that you're reading, and that's where interpretation comes in. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. There's a real good example of that, of interpretation. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. All right, y'all are familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is very well respected, a responsible, a man of wealth and prestige and power from Ethiopia. And he has come up to Jerusalem to find God. All right? You remember that? And he's a eunuch. And Scripture says in verse 27 that he was under the authority of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. and he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to meet him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, now listen to this. Do you understand what you are reading? What is he asking there? Yes, what does it mean? He's asking the question of interpretation. Does that make sense? And so then Philip helps him to gain some insight. Look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, and then you're told in verse 32 and 33 exactly the passage of Scripture that he's reading. It's Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is the clearest picture of who on the cross that you have in his sacrificial death that you have in all the Old Testament. And then in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Here it is. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus unto him. So he was able, Philip was able to help him interpret what he was reading so that he could respond in faith. And in a real sense here, the step of interpretation that the Ethiopian eunuch took opened up all of Africa to the gospel. Because you know, where did this guy go? Where did he return to? And how did he return to Ethiopia? He was born again. He was a child of God. Remember the great baptism story and picture there that you have of that? And so interpretation is really, don't ever forget this. What does this mean? And it can only mean one thing. Every book of Scripture, and I'm just reading right now on your handout, every book of Scripture and every passage of Scripture has a message. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable. In other words, every single Scripture has a meaning or a purpose. God does not play hide and seek with His Word. He has a message to get across to us. And Scripture only has, the passage of Scripture has one particular meaning, not two meanings. And so how is it that the same two people can read the same verse of Scripture and have two different interpretations? You ever found that to be true? Oh yeah. How does that happen? How does that happen? And what I hear you both of you saying is the Holy Spirit's heavily involved in interpreting Scripture, right? He is the teacher. He teaches us in all truth, right? So you've got two well-meaning people looking at the same verse of Scripture, and one of them's right, one of them's wrong. Or both of them are wrong. Or both of them are right. I disagree with that. Now, you're talking about application now. You're talking about application. Two different things there. Interpretation. Every passage of Scripture, let me say this again, has one meaning. It can never... not mean what that biblical author want it to mean. It only means the same thing. I don't even know how to say it any better than that. There's only one meaning for every passage of Scripture that you read. Not two different meanings, one meaning. And so I love what Howard Hendricks says here. He says, many of us read our own subjective thoughts into the text rather than read God's objective truth out of the text. Many people, the meaning of the text is not in the text, it's in their response to the text. That's when meaning becomes subjective and we get multiple interpretations. Interpretation involves thinking as the original author thought, feeling as he felt, deciding as he decided, we're asking, what did this mean to him? A text simply can never mean what it never meant to the author. So interpretation is answering, what does this... I did a good job with that. And I wrote this 20 years ago. That's what we mean by interpretation. So why do we need to interpret Scripture? Let me stop right there. Any questions? Yes. Yes, that happens all the time. But somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Because there's only one meaning. What y'all are getting hung up on here is application. What does this say for me? Okay? What does it mean? That's interpretation. What does it say? That's observation. What does this mean is interpretation. So what? That's application. Okay? So don't get hung up on application. We're talking about interpretation. Biblical meaning. What does the biblical author, what did he mean to say? What was he trying to say? What did he want to say? What did he say? Okay? So that's what interpretation. Any other questions? Both things are important. What do you mean, both things? Application, y'all, is how does this apply to me? And you got to bridge that gap between the time that those verses of Scripture were written to 2020. And that's where the problem comes in sometimes, even with application. And that kind of leads me into what? Yes, Jared. That's reading subjectively. What we want to do is read objectively. There's Dick Littleton. That's right. I mean, say it again, Dick. Instant replay. That's a key point, really. All Scripture is profitable. But the Holy Spirit is never going to teach you what He wants you to learn if you're not ready for it. He's not going to teach you everything in this Bible all at once. But He'll give you enough to understand, and you can understand what this means, keep you busy. Right? And so that's... Interpretation is, what does this mean? What did that biblical author mean when he wrote it? And that can't change. Okay? Because who inspired that biblical writer to write what he wrote? God did. And God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make errors. Okay? All Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. Yes. Most of the time, but if your interpretation was incorrect the first time, you can get a new interpretation, which is the right interpretation. But most of the time, I think what we get into, oh, I didn't realize this. I never really saw this. Well, you're talking about application there most of the time, if you had the right interpretation. You see why I've told y'all it's so important, observation? Because the better observation you do, the more accurate your interpretation is going to be. And the Bible never contradicts itself. You're not going to read something over here and there's something absolutely adverse, just totally opposite to that over here. No, the problem's right here. Okay? So, that's what we mean by interpretation. So, why do we need to interpret Scripture? Well, there's some barriers that have come up since the biblical authors wrote what they wrote. Time. And they block our understanding. And we need to understand what some of these barriers are, and I've written several for you. One of those barriers that causes trouble with interpretation is the language barrier. Our Bibles are written in what? English. And what languages were the original Bibles written in? Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic. And here's where language barriers cause trouble. Language changes. Okay? Words have different meanings over time in some of our translations. Okay? Why would I say that? King James was written in 1611 by folks who spoke the King James English. How many of y'all have truly read some King James English? It's tough to understand. I'm talking about not the Bible. I'm talking about King James English stuff. That's how different language used to be back then. And let me be nice here. Folks up north have a different language than folks down south. Language changes. Words have different meanings. For instance, in John chapter 14, the scripture there in your King James Bible is talking about mansions. What does our word for mansion mean? Huge. Huge, stately, I mean, mansion, doesn't that? I mean, do you know what the Greek word is? Yeah, abide. What it literally means is abiding places. When you were a pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem, they had these little bus stop stands, so to speak. You know, those were rooms where you could rest, little stations where you could rest. That's the word there. Abiding places, rooms. You see how words change and language changes? Well, that's what that word for mansion meant in 1611. That's not what that word means now. And so there are language barriers that cause trouble. And a good Bible dictionary helps with that, with the meanings of words, significance of words. Cultural barriers. I think this is probably the biggest trouble we as Americans have. The Bible was written in a much different culture than what we live in. Communication, transportation, trade, agriculture, occupation, religion, all of that stuff was different. It was different than it is now. But we read Scripture through the Americanized lens of our culture. And that's reading subjectively. And what you need to do, and so culture is a huge, huge barrier sometimes to having good interpretation. Again, this is where commentaries, Bible dictionaries, Bible handbooks can help in this process of interpretation. And so literary barriers. Now, when I say literary, there are different kinds of literature in the Bible. What do I mean by that? Psalms is what? What's Song of Solomon? All right. What's Daniel? Revelation. That's apocalyptic literature. So there's different kinds of literary barriers. The book of Romans. There's not a more doctrinal book in your Bible than the book of Romans. What are the Gospels? They're more narrative passages. So there's a lot of different literary barriers. There's different kinds of literature in the Bible that you're reading. And sometimes they cause problems. And then those are barriers. Then there's also some what I would call hazards. Somebody said this one already. Misreading the text. Jesus did not say, "I am a way." He said, "I am." You got to read right. I've heard this many times. Oh, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You got to read accurately. I've got listed Psalm 37:4 there, that God will give me the desires of my heart. He will if they're His desires. You got to read that whole passage, that context, right. Another hazard is distorting the text. You remember over there in Genesis 3 when the serpent, who we all know is whom? Yeah. Began to tempt Eve. What did he do? He began to distort what the Word of God had already said. He said, "Oh, did God really say? No, God didn't really mean that. Here's what He really meant." What was Satan doing? He's lying. Yeah, he's lying. Oh, no, God didn't say, "You're not going to die." He just didn't want you to eat from that tree so you'd be like Him. See, He distorted the Scriptures, and that's what happens sometimes with us. Contradictions, people will distort the Word of God. Look at these questions I ask. Is God a killjoy who delights in human guilt? Does God reward faith and good behavior with material prosperity? Oh, that's being preached on TV every day. Is God for wild sexual orgies? Is God for homosexuality, abortion, genocide of a race of people? Of course not. But people down through the ages have all used the Scriptures to argue for these kinds of things. That's what I mean by distorting the Word of God. You can take almost any verse and yank it out of its context to get it to say what you want it to say, whatever it is you're trying to teach. We've already mentioned subjective reading, subjectivity, subjectism. We talked about that. People will read their Bibles and they're, instead of looking for the real meaning of the text, they'll violate common sense and all types of reading. Like Jared's talking about, they'll read the Scriptures totally subjectively. And they'll tell you, "Well, the Holy Ghost taught me this." You know? And the meaning of the text is in the text. It's not our response, what we think. The meaning is in the text. A text will never say what it didn't say. Does that make sense? All right. Relativism. Some people think the Bible changes meaning over time. No. The text meant one thing when it was written, and it means the same thing today. The meaning of the text is not relative. A text can have multiple practical application, but only one interpretation. Some scholars today think that the resurrection of Jesus was a spiritual resurrection. I heard this in seminary from a couple of professors. Spiritual resurrection. And I this old country boy that was in one of my classes, he just got up and told the professor, "You're gargling with bone water." In other words, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Because he was saying things like this. Jesus wasn't raised bodily. He was raised spiritually. And then because of that, you can have this newness of life. You know? That is not what happened on Easter morning. Amen? I hear this one all the time. The church is spiritual Israel. No! Israel is Israel. The church is the church. There are promises to the church that Israel can't claim, and there are promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's people that we can't claim. Are y'all with me? That's what I'm talking about here, relativism. And then overconfidence. How many times have we come to, I've read this 1,000 times, I don't need to read this again. That's exactly the time you'll miss something. I think this is what Ellen was talking about and asking. Don't ever set yourself up as the ultimate authority on some passage of Scripture. Or be arrogant or unteachable. Let me make a statement here that'll probably tick somebody off. But no one has ever mastered the Bible. You can't get to the bottom of it. It's so deep. That's because God is the one who wrote it. And how great is He? He's infinite and we're finite. Let's end our discussion. Look at 2 Timothy. This is a great passage of Scripture. Next week, we're going to talk about 5 keys to interpretation. I just kind of wanted to introduce this tonight. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's what we're going to be after the next 3 weeks. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what interpretation means. That's what it is. And that's what we're going to be doing over these next 3 weeks with interpretation. So I hope y'all will be here.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.